you could open your Bibles to the 24th chapter of Matthew. I will probably go a little bit faster than you'll be able to follow. But you'll be able to follow some. I did not see this truth that I'm to bring to you this afternoon until within the last 2 years. I did not compile them to be brought in a message until recently. To those who are sensitive in these days to our present situation, there is assurance that there is spiritual activity going on in our world. I mean by that activity of spirits. There are certain things you cannot explain by normal phenomena. Some things are happening that we believe to be out of the control of mankind. The scriptures, for instance, speak of wicked spirits. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, there will be seducing spirits. Then he goes on to tell what they will do. They'll get you tangled up with what to eat. They'll say, be careful, don't eat that, you won't be a good Christian. Then they'll say, don't get married, be careful, if you get married, you won't be a good Christian. Well, most of us know that we weren't much good before we were married. Now, this is the work, part of the work of seducing spirits. And thus, in the same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy, take heed to your doctrine, because in the last days there'll come seducing spirits teaching you to do this and do that. Now, give heed to your doctrine. In the scriptures, we are taught of the Spirit of Christ. We're taught of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. And we're taught as Christians, we're to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, the only safe place for us to be. Now, in this life and warfare, which if I had a long time, I would take you a little further into, but I do not, we have before us in the scriptures certain admonitions and warnings and help. Thus we have here, in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, we have certain conditions predicted by our Lord, the situation as would prevail, did then, and would prevail, predicted. Now, I'm not going to give you an explanation of the 24th chapter of Matthew, but I think I can show you some things out of that that are quite obvious. So he starts out and he said, now in the days to come, there are going to be false Christs. False Christs are mentioned here in this chapter twice. Then in one place, he talks about false prophets and false Christs. You find this in verse 11. Verse 5, false Christ. Verse 11, false Christs or false prophets. And verse 24, the two are together, false prophets and false Christs. Then we are told by the Lord that you can't tell a book by its cover. You can't always tell what's going to happen by looking at a man. For instance, you have this astounding statement. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? I understand there the word prophesied means to be preached. Didn't we preach in your name? And in thy name did we not cast out devils? Demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and the Lord does never deny that they did. He doesn't deny that they did these very things they claim to do. He simply said, I don't even know who you are. The obvious inference is then that they did do these works, but that they still were not representatives of Jesus Christ. Now, in the next place, the Lord said, many are going to be deceived. This is the situation as the Lord predicted it. He said, many are going to be deceived. So you find here in verses 4, 5, 11, and 24, four various times the Lord says, many are going to be deceived. They're deceived because they're untaught.
They're deceived because they're unsettled or careless, or they seek the sensational or something that they don't know what. They just go to seek something. To further predict things, he said there's going to be war and famine and pestilence and earthquakes. You notice that there's a new thing in America. We have never known in America what we have today. I'm not a very good student of American history, but I've lived quite a while, and so I can say something. But from my reading and what little I know about it, never before have we been frightened as a nation. And we go back, well, of course, I don't remember it. I read about it. And sometimes we almost long for that rough riding fellow to come back who spoke softly but carried a big stick. And when some of our citizens were taking into custody in other lands, he said, deliver them up or we'll come and blow your heads off. And you heard on the news this morning that when Russia blew our planes down, they still have 11 of our men. And we've said, please, wouldn't you give them back? And they said, no. So we come crawling home and call our politicians together and say, now what do we do? And they wait for Khrushchev to sneeze, and then they get another group together and say, what did that mean? By that time, he's coughed, so another group gets together and say, what did that mean? We're scared. For the first time in our life, we're scared. Frightened. Now the Lord said, conditions are going to prevail. And along with this, in verses 9 to 12, he says, iniquity is going to abound. The righteous are going to be delivered up to be afflicted here. There's to be no refuge. They're to be hated of all nations. They're to be killed and betrayed. And in verse 12, love is going to wax cold. This is the condition that our Lord set down. I have a little bit to say about this. I just want you to see the condition. Now, when this condition prevails, the saints are told how to behave. You know, I have read the 24th chapter of Matthew through, I wouldn't have any idea how many times. I have read many, many books on it. I wouldn't dare say all of them. I've read enough to get me delightfully confused. That's what most of them do for you. And I don't profess to know a great deal about it, but I was amazed that one day I sat down to read it verse by verse and underline it verse by verse and word by word, and I was amazed how much of it we always missed. And I had been guilty. I had preached about this. I've talked about wars and rumors of wars, and I've tried to stir people up to get ready for war. And then one day I read that little verse that the Lord also predicted how I should behave, and I was misbehaving. For I'm not to run around shouting, there's going to be war, watch out. He says, when these things come to pass, see that ye be not troubled. And the reason that one of the reasons that people are turning the church away and passing by the church in great mobs is because they look at us and find a bunch of frustrated folks and say, we're nearly crazy now. Why join that crazy crowd? See that ye be not troubled. So Khrushchev is going to do something. Well, ain't that too bad? What can he do? Blow the world apart? Well, I don't know what he's going to do. Help me, I don't know. Guy like that's liable to do anything. He doesn't have sense enough to know what he's doing. He's liable to do anything. But he's not going to do anything until he gets released from God Almighty. See that you be not troubled. They're stockpiling bombs. Whew! Well, so maybe they're all duds. They never know anymore till they try them. See? See that you be not troubled. Now, he gives us our behavior during this time. Then he says, first he says, take heed. Take heed. Take heed that you be not deceived. The reason we're deceived is because we do not know what the Bible teaches. Look at this. One of the predictions in Revelation. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do. 13th chapter. And he goes on to tell us that those miracles are of such might that he makes fire come down out of heaven. Now that doesn't mean that's not a trick. He doesn't have somebody up on a high steeple with a pitchfork full of hay on fire. And when he snaps his fingers, he throws it off. That isn't what it means. He evidently has the devilish power to bring fire down out of the sky. And what do you think we're going to do then? When people sit around now with their mouth open and some little fellow pulls a trick and they fall for that, what do you think is going to happen then? Here this fellow comes to town and he preaches great and he says, fire comes down and the fire falls. And you're going to say, boy, that guy's God's man. Now the Lord said, you be careful. You be careful. See that you be not deceived. He's called a beast in this particular passage. And he's recognized because he has two horns like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. In other words, he acts like a saint, but he's a devil. Now, Romans 16 tells us this. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, for they by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So we're warned by the Lord, you be careful that you're not deceived. In Ephesians chapter 4, you have the same thing all through the fourth chapter, but he said, you're not to be like children blown around with every wind of doctrine, like ships on a sea. You don't know what direction you're going. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But how am I to act? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And then he goes on to talk to Timothy and remind Timothy that he was taught the scriptures at his mother's knee and that he should expound the scriptures. That was his defense against being deceived. Then, the other thing we're to do here is in verse 14. And this gospel shall be preached to the ends of the earth. I've discovered something. I've discovered about me too, but I know it about others. And that is, when they're so taken up about wars and rumors of wars and all of this stuff, that they are not getting much done. They're like a braying mule that won't pull. They just bray and never pull. But the Lord said, when all this stuff's going on, just go right on, preach the gospel. This gospel's going to be preached to the end of the world. Then till the end come, just keep busy about that. And then the obvious reference of this chapter is that you'd pin your hope in the Lord's coming. Look at it. Verses 27, verses 30, 37, 39, 42, 44, 46. All these mention the Lord's return. It's saturated here. Thus in the latter days we are to have an increase, an excess of spiritual activity. We're to have a worldwide revival of deception. And in that time, we're to be careful that we're not deceived. We're to be careful that we do not lose our love. He said, because iniquity, lawlessness is going to abound, the love of many are going to wax cold. I used to think, you see, that this was the people who were just cold. No, no. No, this is the people who are now warm, who grow cold. He said, because lawlessness come, the love of many shall wax cold. That means it starts here and gets colder and colder. It was hot, but now it isn't. And you know that I'm talking, and some of you, I'm sure, have been affected by this. Maybe you didn't even know it. But when lawlessness abounds around about you, when things get lawless and iniquity sets in, and there becomes the working of evil spirits, and finally you are taken up with helping him and criticizing your brethren and all this that goes with it, you discover something, your love grows cold. You just can't have them both now. He said, you watch that. Be careful. And don't get excited now. It's going to be with us. Lawlessness is going to abound. You watch out that you don't grow cold during that time. Now, the spirit of lawlessness is certainly active in our world and always has been, of course. But look at it here. 1 Timothy, and I read this from the 20th century New Testament. Be sure of this, says Paul to Timothy, that in the last days, difficult times will come because the communists are going to take over. No, wait a minute. My bifocals got tangled up there. That isn't in there at all. I'm just reading what most people read into it, don't you see? Oh, my. They say, my life, oh, boy. It says, look out for the modernists. I don't worry near as much about those things as I used to, because I found most of the people who listen don't listen to them anyhow. I used to fight all the big preachers that were making big statements across the country until I discovered nobody's listening to them anyway. So I just forgot about it. More people listen to me than are to them. So why should I worry about fighting straw men? People go home and say, what was he mad about? No, it says that we're headed for difficult times because men will be selfish, mercenary, boastful, haughty, blasphemous, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, impure, incapable of affection, merciless, slanderous, wanting in self-control, brutal, careless of the right, treacherous, reckless, puffed up with pride. They will love pleasure more than they love God. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about religious people. How do you know? Simple, read the rest of the verse. It says, while they retain the outward form of religion. But the rest of the verse says, they will not allow it to influence them. For you Bible scholars, I point to your attention that I have yet to find a prophecy concerning these things in the scriptures, unless it's distinctly said nations, that doesn't deal with religious people. Now, in this passage, you have this. You have lawless in the economic field, greedy for money. Do I need to say more? I am not an economist. All I know about it is I have to count my pennies pretty carefully to make ends meet. And sometimes I have to look at Mother and say, lay off the oranges this week to make it come together. But I know one thing. People are greedy for money. If they aren't here, then you need to send some out where I come from because they are there. We have lawlessness in the economic field. I could stop here and give you some personal references. I don't have the time, and you know as much about it as I do anyway, and perhaps more. We have lawlessness in the home, disobedient to parents. I don't need to say any more about that. We have lawlessness in the social world. They're lacking in gratitude. We have lawlessness in the heart. No control of themselves. We have lawlessness in the church. A form of religion, but denying it the right to influence them. Let me say something to you pastors and you church boards. There isn't one of you can discipline anybody anymore. Discipline is gone from the church. Because if you try to discipline, there's seven churches down the street that just tickle to get them anyhow. And they can live like the devil down there, so it doesn't matter. I've forgotten. Are you used to this kind of preaching? I've forgotten. Is this all right so far? Okay. When I went to California, one fellow met me at the door after I'd been there a few months. And he said, says, you know, this is going to be all right if we can take it. I said, well, you don't have any choice. You're so dead now that you don't have any choice. You just, well, fold up or else get up, one of the two. You don't have any choice. Oh, lawlessness is everywhere. Listen, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Matthew 24:10. Once more. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many waxes cold. 2 Peter 2:10. But chiefly them, watch this one, that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Well, now, this is a rough crowd from way outside. Oh, no, no. You read on and it says, while they feast with you. This is lawlessness in the house of God. They wouldn't quit their feasting for anything. They just will not give in. They're lawless. Now, we have this condition. Jude 8 says, likewise, also these despise dominion. Now, perhaps all of us in these days, in the Lord's work particularly, and perhaps not there only, have discovered some things that we're not always able to explain. And sometimes we're not able to cope with them. I have been wondering if I should tell you what I'm about to tell you, and I guess I will. I'll make it short, but if you will keep your eyes not on the man, but on the Lord, Because when I moved to California, I ran into something I'd never ran into before. I don't know how it came about, but I began to realize that something was wrong. And I realized it first because when I would sit in my study, I thought somebody was in my room with me. And if you had been able to see me, you'd have thought, sure, I'd have lost what little I have between my ears, because I was really acting queer. I would sit at my desk, and all of a sudden, I'd turn around like this to see who was there. I thought somebody was playing tricks on me. Nobody there. Then I got so I'd be walking through our church. Nobody in the church, of course, not church time, and somebody would follow me around. And I acted really queer then. I would stop suddenly to see if the fellow who was walking behind me wouldn't bump into me. I'll surprise them. And I'd walk real fast and stop suddenly. Nobody ever bumped into me. I didn't say a thing to my wife, my family. Then I got afraid to go in the building. I'll not digress here to tell you about my whole life, but I've been raised so that I'm not particularly a coward. I'm about as scared as the rest of you fellas. But I'm not particularly a coward. I'm not scared when a dog barks at night. Things like that. But I got frightened to where when I used to go into that church at night, I came out wet with sweat. You would say perspiration, but it had gone beyond that point. I was scared. I'll not take you into the details. It was through a set of circumstances of which a number of people had to do and don't even know about it, Brother Epp among them. Brother Epp sent me a little book, and he doesn't know why he sent it. And I'm sure he's forgotten that he sent it to me. The little book, I read it, some other things that came to my hand, and after a series of 6 months this went on, to where I had gotten to the place where I had to get all the courage I could to go back in that church building. And I came to this conclusion, this thing is not of God, because perfect love casts out fear in a number of scriptures that I had reckoned with. Therefore, this thing is not of God, this thing is of the devil. And so I did a thing that some of you will think very queer. When I recognized this and saw it all clearly, I went to my Bible and got my feet once more on the solid ground. Then I walked out into the sanctuary of our church and I said, "Get out of there, you devil!" Now, that'll frighten some of you. I was scared too. I walked around through our church and everywhere in that church I said, "Get out of here! No longer will I serve you. No longer will you scare me. I will not be under you." I set the blood in that whole building. I could call to your attention this afternoon, family after family, who have come back to that church and not knowing what happened, saying, "What's happened in this place?" And I have families here in the church this afternoon from there. It wasn't a different spirit that came. There was a different spirit that went. And then I found, after this, I found that my predecessor, a godly man and a very fine pastor, my predecessor had told some of my other minister friends whom I've gotten acquainted with out there, he said, "I tell you, I don't know what's the matter," but he said, "There's somebody always looking over my shoulder." Well, there's nobody looking over my shoulder now. Thank God for that. I want to tell you something this afternoon. If you think I'm just preaching a sermon, you've missed it. We're in the middle of a spiritual battle. Now he says, these things are to come to pass. To add to this, should I tell you about a conversation? Some nights ago, it'd be a matter of months, I don't know the date. My phone rang about 9:30. And the lady said to me, "Are you the pastor of the church?" And I said, "Yes, I'm a pastor." And I wrote, as soon as the phone hung up, I wrote this down, so I have it down here before me, so I can give it to you almost as she said it. She said, "Pray for me. They're all over the house." I'm trying to give you the inference of her voice coming over the phone. She says, "They try to get me to do things that I don't want to do. They make me discouraged. Something just ran up my leg. I'm scared. Preacher, pray for me." And I said, "Oh, we'll surely pray for you." And I tried to get her name, bang, went the receiver. I don't know who she was. This is just one of many experiences I've had as just a little bit of a two-bit pastor in a small church to tell you that something's going on. Now then, we are to be not under the Spirit's control, these things. We're to be under the Holy Spirit's control. We need not fear this activity. We need to have faith in God and trust the Holy Spirit. He's to rule in our hearts. I don't want to take the time this afternoon, but when you get home, you take Jude and take verses 16 to 21, only has one chapter, and you'll see the contrast there about one thing and then what we're to do during it. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Just exactly the opposite of lawlessness. All of these oppose it. It is the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus that makes us free from the law of sin and death. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I wonder what would begin to happen if we started judging people not only on the acts they commit, but on the spirit, the attitude of which they do it. Then you'd have something. I want to give you, and I'm hurrying. You know, I ought to take 2 hours to deliver this to you, but... And you look like the kind of a people that could take it, but I have mercy on you. That's a spiritual quality, mercy, and I'm full of it this afternoon. But I really need 2 hours to talk to you on this subject, but before I let you go, let me give you a couple of wonderful examples on this subject. I did not see this, and I spoke just to Brother F. Eakley briefly a few months ago about this. When I first saw this, I got so blessed, and I want to testify in my preaching this afternoon to you that this thing has changed our home. You know, I never could, you will forgive this, my wife won't hear about it, but I never could figure out why my wife was cantankerous once in a while. I got it figured out. It was her husband. That was the trouble. I had an awful time seeing that. May I take you to the book of Daniel for a little bit? I'm going to stop first in the fifth chapter. In the fifth chapter, a certain thing happens. There's a hand writing on the wall. And they look around for all the wigwags and the magicians and the astrologers and all the great fellows to come in and read it. And they come in and they're stumped. And they said, we don't know what it means. And the king, being a normal king, full of pride and prunes, said, kill them all. Kill them. They're no good. And Daniel heard about this thing, and he went to God with it in prayer and his friends. And you remember what happened. But here's the thing. You'll find this all in this chapter. The fellows couldn't read it. They went to get Daniel to read it, and the Bible says they got him to read this reading because, I say, thy father made master of the magicians and astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. That is, the king had already done this, and I'm in verse 11 of chapter 5. He said that your father did this because in Daniel was found an excellent spirit. Not because he was wise. Not because he was brilliant. These are subservient things. Says, listen, here's the way it exactly reads. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentence and the dissolving of doubts were found in thee. But the first one is, he had an excellent spirit. Here was a man who was under control of God's spirit. And the old heathen king recognized that this man had something different. He didn't have it. Now then, you come along with me in the 17th verse, and read along if you're in the fifth chapter now. The king, of course, when he saw that Daniel could do this reading, he said, now, I'll just give you a whole big gift. He says, I've heard of thee that thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubt. Now, if you can read this writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And right there, Daniel called a conference with his fellows, and he said, now look, fellows, after all, this is a gift of God, and I've got to live, and we've got the old boy in the corner. Now let's make him take up an offering first. Do you know that Daniel didn't even write a tract on this experience? And this is what he said. No offering, King. I'm going to read it to you free. It's right here.
Then Daniel answered and said before the king,
let thy gifts be to thyself and give your rewards to somebody else. I'll read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now that's a wonderful spirit, believe me. That's a marvelous spirit.
Let me take you on and show you a few other things about this king. You see, or about Daniel, he didn't get this way overnight.
Daniel, I know one thing about Daniel I didn't used to know about him. I know that Daniel had a good mother. Because Daniel had something that very few children get from their father. Some do, but most of them get it from their mother. My boys, I have two of them, as most of you know, many of you know, and at least for a while, I had them scared. And they thought that I'd lick the pudding out of them if they didn't behave.
But when they really got in a jam and really needed help, you know where they went?
Mother. Always. And mother to me. And I'd say, why didn't they come to me? She'd say, I don't know. And it's the most amazing trait in my boys is when I see them under pressure and they lose their temper and get under fire, it always reminds me of me. And when they're gracious, they always remind me of their mother. Now, you men just as well as admit it. Don't be so shocked, because I know this about you. Daniel must have had a good mother. Now, how do I know that? Well, look at him. He's 14 years old, and they come sweeping in and take his country captive and take him back. And they put him in prison, and before you find anything out about it, the first thing you find out about Daniel, that he'd made friends with the jailkeeper. Already he'd done that. And then the jailkeeper comes along and puts this stuff down before it, and Daniel, he said, I'm not eating it. Now, you know he didn't say that at all. He called that gatekeeper in there, and that beautiful spirit of Daniel's went to work. And he said, you know, sir, this is the best-looking stuff we've ever seen. I've never seen food like this. But you know, sir, we're not used to this, and if we eat this kind of food, we'll grow weak and flabby. And the fellow said, Muppet, boys, listen. Listen, boys, if you don't eat this food, you know what'll happen? You'll not be like the rest of the fellows. And when the king comes and says, what about this? And I say they haven't been eating the food, he's going to cut my head off. And I can hear Daniel say, oh, we wouldn't want like this and like that to happen to you, sir. All right, that's important that you keep your head. But, sir, I'll tell you what. Would you give us 10 days to try it out? Would you bring us what we want for 10 days? He said, that's all right. That's okay. And you know the story, don't you? Can I speak to you young people? You could learn a lot from Daniel here.
I'm not going to do it. I'm not making no bed. After all, let Susie do that. Me wash dishes?
Sound familiar, mothers? Well, let me tell you something, kid. You get out of it quicker the other way anyhow. You know? If you make them act, think that you want to do it, they let you out from it quicker than if you don't. Don't tell them I told you, but you work the traps and it works every time. And that's what Daniel had, an excellent spirit. Now he goes on, and this just shows up everywhere. Here in the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel, you find the same thing. Here, Darius the king, there's been a change of kings now, and the king looks around and he says, where can I find a man? Who can I can put over everything? So what does he look for? A politician? Nope. Does he look for a great preacher? Nope. Does he look for a man with great wisdom? Nope. What does he look for? And he finds in Daniel a man, it's in the sixth chapter in the third verse, and Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. This was a man controlled by God's spirit, and the king took note of it. Now you go along with me in this same sixth chapter, and you remember that when the other president, jealousy always pops out, and they said, now we got to get this fellow. Don't ever think you're going to be a man of God and walk with God and not have persecution. You will. Paul says, they that live godly shall have it. You just mark it down. And so they said, we got to get this fellow. And you remember, they set up a decree where no man could pray except to the king. And Daniel goes home to pray. And this is the way he prays. I hear him. And Daniel kneels down on his knees and he says, oh God, you know what that rascal of a king has done? He's tried to stop me from praying. And Lord, I don't know what to do about it except we need a new king. And I'd appreciate it very much, Lord, if you'd just topple this old fat buzzard off of his throne. Really, I'm not praying like Daniel prayed at all. I'm praying like I would have prayed had I been there. The Bible happily records Daniel's prayer for us. Doesn't record the prayer, but his spirit. And here it is. And Daniel went home and prayed as he did aforetime. Didn't change his praying one bit. He didn't get mad at the king. He didn't get glad about it. He didn't care a hoot about the king. He prayed just like he always did. Now, you know, Lord, you know what they've said about me? Yes, sir, me. Well, just pray as you did aforetime. You don't look like you're enjoying this, but I am. So just stick with me. Oh, my. An excellent spirit. Well, you know what happened to Daniel here. And I'm really trying to rush through this. Maybe I'm going slower trying to hurry. But anyway, they finally caught Daniel, you know, and they threw him into the den of lions. Not like some fellow I heard interpreted said a lion's den. Well, who couldn't go in a lion's den? But it doesn't say it says a den of lions. Had to be lions in there. They tell me it was quite cold. How else would he kept warm except laying down by lions? So Daniel was in there. And the next morning, you remember the king came running and he said, oh, he said, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice into Daniel and he said, and the king and said, Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And Daniel said, you bet your boots. You guys think you're so almighty powerful, you can dump me in here, but you can't do a thing about it.
No, anyway, said Paul.
He said the most amazing sentence that's ever been said. He said, oh, King, I hope you'll live forever.
It's right here.
Well, I haven't misquoted that. Oh, King, live forever. King had thrown him in a den of lions, expected to come out the next morning, not even to have to sweep up the blood.
And here this fellow down there says, and if the artists have it right, here's old Daniel. I don't think his hands were tied. I think the artists miss it, as they generally do when they try to paint pictures about these things. I don't think his hands were tied. I think the lions gnawed the knots off during the night, if he was tied. And I think he was just standing down and probably with his arms folded. I don't know how he's standing there. He just said, oh, King, live forever.
You see, the thing that was happening, his excellent spirit was operating. That's all. You can follow this on because it goes through the seventh chapter when God visits this man, Daniel, with the great end-time things. These great, impressive, gigantic, tremendous visions of the end. And Daniel's spirit at the end was what? Daniel said, I was troubled for many days. If I had been Daniel, I'd have seen the bear and the lion and these, and if I'd have understood it, and I don't know what they all mean, and I certainly couldn't tell you in 2 minutes, but I think I'd have jumped up and down with glee and said, goody, goody, goody. They're going to get it at last. And Daniel was troubled. That man saw things that very few see. When the end time sin is caught up with us, and devil forces are loose and deception has come, and God Almighty must step in. He saw the great grand mill of the ages. And this man who had a gentle spirit was moved for days. I bring to you in this closing moment the great example of all time. And it is written of him who humbled himself. You want to talk about an amazing statement, ladies and gentlemen, here's one that I bow before it every time I pass by it.
who made himself of no reputation. You touch my reputation and I'll fight you forever. And he made himself of no reputation and took on himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I have one question to ask you before you go home tonight. What kind of a spirit is in control of you in your home, in your church? In your school? In your office? Friends, we have the blessed privilege, and it's a privilege of grace, but we have the privilege of being under the control of God's blessed Spirit. And when we're under the control of God's blessed Spirit, we have an excellent spirit. Just ain't mad at nobody. No enemies. Yeah, but I know some folk that have chopped their head off. No, I'm making a difference. Think what a mess they'd have to clean up. Oh, that God would fill his people. And me among them with an excellent spirit. God bless you.